Scholars tell us that the passage that we are going to read this morning from Luke parallels Matthew 6, verses 25 to 33. And both of these come from a common source that got dubbed over the years Q, from the German word Quelle, or source, or spring. Now, this is a body of literature that scholars think was extant and drawn upon by Matthew, Mark, and Luke. There's only one problem with this theory. No one's ever seen Q. We don't know if it really exists or not. We just think it possibly did. But nevertheless, there's no question that there are these parallels. But Luke puts his spin, and sometime read that passage in Matthew 6 and compare it with this passage in Luke 12. And you'll see that while there are some substantial likenesses, there are also some real differences. Luke puts his own spin on this teaching on trust and on the kingdom, where Matthew takes a negative and says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures." Luke is more positive and indeed more demanding in how we are then to live out the experience of the kingdom. Our task is to be stewards of the kingdom. Now let us listen for good news from Luke chapter 12. "Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give alms. Make purses for yourselves that do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Be dressed for action and have your lamps lit. Be like those who are waiting for their master to return from the wedding banquet so that they may open the door for him as soon as he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master finds alert when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will fasten his belt and have them sit down to eat, and he will come and serve them. If he comes during the middle of the night or near dawn and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. But know this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour." May we be blessed in the hearing of good news. Pray with me, please. Lord God, we ask that your Spirit may be evident as our teacher this morning, and that as we seek to break open this word that you have given us, we ask that we might be instructed, deepened, nurtured, and made better stewards of this kingdom which you have entrusted to us. Indeed, for your kingdom is within us, and we are its bearers. Be close to us now, and speak to us, Lord, for your servants are listening. Amen. You can never trust God too much. Why is it that some people do not bear fruit? It is because they have no trust either in God or in themselves. Now, there's a part of me that wants to repeat those wise words of Meister Eckhart and then point you to Thomas Watson's "Where reason cannot wade, their faith may swim," and then sit down. You're not going to get off that easy. I believe that these two spiritual giants, one of the 14th and the other of the 17th centuries, present the essence of what we hear in the scripture lessons today. Let me repeat those phrases. You can never trust God too much. Why is it that some people do not bear fruit? It is because they have no trust either in God or in themselves. And then, where reason cannot wade, their faith may swim. Now, I suppose the title of the sermon also manages to sum those up: giving as good as we get. God places trust in us. Fear not, little flock. The Father has seen fit to give you the kingdom. God places trust in us. And now we're to do the same. And in the process of being faithful, being trustworthy, we become fearless, giving as good as we get. Now, what do I mean when I say faithful? Well, let's talk about faith for a moment. The writer to the Hebrews tells us this: faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The Greek word here is pistis, and the verb form is pistevo. It can be translated as faith, as trust, or as belief. And when you go to the Greek Orthodox Church some Sunday, for example, and you come to the point where they're going to recite the Creed of Nicaea, it will begin with pistevo, I believe. I believe. Now, somewhere along the way, we have started to equate faith and belief with intellectual assent. To believe in something means to have come to the point where we agree in a set of propositions. When we ask someone if they believe in God, if we don't get the brush off, or at least a simple yes to the answer to make us go away, what we will be given is a simple set of statements of belief about God. This is the God I believe in. Okay? Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And they'll give you a set of propositions. Now, as many of you know, while I may deem the intellectual life an important part of spirituality, I don't think that we can reduce faith to agreeing on certain sets of dogmas or propositions. In my mind, that approach to faith limits God. It limits God. And it renders faith something less than it really is. Faith is trust. And even though it is a noun, it implies action. To put faith in God is to say that we have found God trustworthy. When Abram and Sarai had their encounter with God, they had no creeds. They had no propositions requiring assent. They had left home. They had left family. They had left their nation to follow this mysterious presence who had promised a new home and a new family and a new nation, one that they would become with a rich heritage. They trusted God. They trusted this mysterious presence, even though both of them were well beyond childbearing and child-rearing age. And God kept the promise. Abram didn't see the fullness of it in his lifetime, but Isaac, his son, by Sarai, when she was in her 90s, carried on. God kept the promise. And Jews and Christians and, yes, Muslims, all constantly look back to it. Why? Because we look to Abram as the father of our faith. Why? Because God has proved trustworthy. Trustworthy time and time and time again. It's unfortunate that we look at this story of trustworthiness almost with nostalgia, because we live in a time where trust has been squandered. Talk to most people and they will tell you that someone in whom they have placed trust has violated it. And now they're suspicious. Now they lack confidence. Pick up the newspaper. Look at the paper this morning. Turn on the television and you'll see the erosion of public trust in government, in health care, and unfortunately and especially in the church. Case in point. Swindlers hiding behind pulpits enticed people several years ago to invest their money with them. And one gentleman in a news interview said, "I thought I could trust God's minister and that my money would be safe with him." Well, it wasn't. And I'm not so sure that the individuals involved were really God's ministers. I mean, after all, you know, you can get ordained over the internet these days. Do you realize I could have 5 or 6 doctorates if I was willing to pay $50 a piece for them? I might advance my repertoire. Who knows? And then I don't even have to mention the trust breaking that's gone on in several of our sister churches because of sexual misconduct on the part of the clergy. We've all heard, we've all seen, we've all experienced in one way or another the news reports. And you know, there's also been a time or two when trust has been broken in this church, too. Trust, then, has to be reestablished if we are to be seen as God's faithful people. And the church is to regain its proper role, the proper role of being a safe, of being a welcoming, of being a trustworthy and trusting community. So how do we nurture trust? First, by being trustworthy and demonstrating that the God that we serve is trustworthy as well. In short, by giving as good as we get. Because God has demonstrated trust in us, and we are to do the same. If we are trusting, faithful people, we will be authentic in the way we live. And what does the word authentic mean? Well, the best definition I've ever heard: are you what you say you are? Being an authentic person, are you what you say you are? Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If our trust is in God, if our treasure is God and our relationship with God, then our thoughts and our priorities, our resources and our actions, our whole lives are going to flow in that direction. If our treasure is in our stock portfolio, if our treasure is in our hobby, if our treasure is in our agenda for this or that organization, yes, even the church, it's going to show. Restoring trust begins with our own placing of trust in God and living accordingly. If we are faithful, then we will have nothing to hide. We'll have nothing to fear. And with apologies to Franklin D. Roosevelt, we need not even fear fear itself, because we are prepared to give as good as we get. Fear is the result of lacking trust. The opposite of trust, then, is not distrust, it's fear. It's as simple as that. Without faith, without trust, we're afraid of the very contours of life itself, the ups and downs of daily life, the ups and downs of the stock market, the ups and downs of our relationships render one immobile when fear dominates. Fear makes us suspicious. It makes us suspicious of everyone and everything, as we're constantly looking over our shoulder, watching our backs, wondering from which direction the next blow is going to come. Fear paralyzes us, and it renders life less than livable. God told Abram, don't be afraid. And Jesus told the same thing to his disciples: do not be afraid. Have faith in God. Have faith in me. Jesus told those disciples, Abram's descendants, do not be afraid, little flock. Faith stands up against fear and triumphs over it. While religion, and I must include Christian churches through the ages here, may have used fear as a means of control, this is not the essence of what God desires for God's creation or what Christ taught. A religion based on fear simply cannot achieve the potential for growth that God has placed within the human mind and the human heart. God has entrusted something to us, and God doesn't want to scare the hell out of us. God wants us to live life that will take the hell out of us. You know, that could be a bumper sticker. Again and again, Jesus stands over against human fears, and God conquers them, and even the fear of death. The cross is a potent symbol of God's trustworthiness and of our conquered fear. As John Shea, a contemporary theologian, has written, the trust which the symbol of the cross encourages is neither reliance, nor safety, nor presumption. It has absolutely no overtones of passivity. Trust does not shrink from the unavoidable demands of the mystery, from relationship, sexuality, friendship, and social responsibility. For the person who lives in the cross of Christ, trust is the God side of human courage. That's a great line. For the person who lives in the cross of Christ, trust is the God side of human courage. Faith, then, calls us into the fullness of life. Faith calls us into the thick of things, not away from it. Through faith, we're given the freedom to enter into relationship with one another in a trusting and loving and wonderful way, because we know that God is there with us. That's why very often you'll notice I start my emails using the old Greek greeting, Christ is among us. Christ is among us. He is and ever shall be, is the response. Christ is among us. And when Christ is among us, we can live in relationship in a new and a different way. We are able through faith to open ourselves to one another. Since God has shown us the way of trust, opening God's most intimate self to us. We are also through faith free to care for other people's deepest needs, taking risks in extending ourselves. Why? Because God has first taken a risk in taking care of us. God trusts us, and we are in turn enabled and empowered and commanded to trust others, giving as good as we get. The Old Testament scholar Walter Brueggemann has put it this way: what God does first and best and most is to trust his people with their moment in history. He trusts his people to do what must be done for the sake of his whole community. God trusts us. God trusts us to act in a trustworthy manner. God isn't suspicious of us. If you place trust in someone and let him or her know that you do, they will, more often than not, rise to the level of trust and act accordingly. I remember when I was just finished with graduate school and I'd gone back to start teaching in the seminary, and I was assigned to be a dormitory moderator. God help us. It was the old seminary building, all private rooms. It was supposed to be a quiet dorm. I lived in the suite where my Latin tutor lived. Every time I walked into that room, I had flashbacks. It was not always my best time sitting there kind of exposed. And dear Father Ehrman, God rest him, looking at me and saying, again, Frater, do it again, correctly this time, please God. You know, it was just... So anyway, I lived in this dorm, I lived in this space, and it was every other floor. So I had three floors of men and two floors of women, and it was my job to make sure that never the twain should meet at inappropriate hours. And I remember having a little session with them. And I sat down with them and I said, ladies and gentlemen, and I do not use this just as an honorific, ladies and gentlemen, I believe that if I treat you as adults, you will act as adults. If you choose to act as children, you will be treated accordingly. I will keep my promise, I guarantee you. So I told them that. And for most part, the majority did. They acted like adults. There were a few that acted like children, and they discovered, because they had said that I looked like a teddy bear, and then somebody had put up a teddy bear that had a Benedictine habit on, and then after I had suspended six of them and fined them $50 each, the little picture with the teddy bear was changed and it had big fangs. And the caption was, teddy bear got teeth. You've never seen that side of me, have you? You don't want to. I believe that if we trust each other, if you view people with suspicion, they'll conform to your worst expectations. If you treat them as untrustworthy, they'll be untrustworthy. But if you treat them in a trusting manner, they'll rise to the occasion. God trusts us for a reason. We're made in God's image. We're made in God's likeness. God has trusted us with God's image and likeness. And that's no small thing. God has become one of us in Jesus the Christ to take on our fears, to take on our pains, to take on our disappointments, and to do what? To overcome them. God trusts us now to become what we have been made to be and restored to be by Christ. Meister Eckhart put this idea in terms of maturing the divine spark, the image and the likeness that is within each of us. And he said something quite profound. He said, a seed of God is in us. Now, a seed of a pear tree grows into a pear tree. A hazel seed into a hazel seed tree. A seed of God grows in to God. It says in Peter that we are partakers of divine nature. We are supposed to grow and mature into the very reflection of God's image and likeness. If this is what God trusts us with, how can we continue in fear? How can we not extend ourselves in love? How can we not take risks to make a difference? You're right. We can't. Therefore, we must be faithful and fearless, giving as good as we get. We have nothing to fear because God is faithful. God has identified with us in our goodness and in our potential. God has identified with us in our brokenness and in our twistedness and redeemed us. God is in our midst and God loves us. So what have we to fear? Nothing. Now we have to accept our position of trust. We have to remember that faith is at root a verb. So then we must put our trust into action. We should leave this place of worship, this place of refreshment, renewed in our determination to live as a trustworthy, as a faithful people. Trusting in God and in ourselves, we can make a difference in the world around us. Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Christ is among us. Be faithful, be fearless, and give as good as you get to the glory of God. Amen.